Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to continue with our study in this book. This will be our fourth message from this chapter, if you're keeping up. But this will probably be the last message on the 15th chapter. And I guess we could say this morning that we're going to rejoice in our greatest hope, which is the resurrection of the dead. This is something that we all anticipate with great joy. Now, we don't anticipate death. None of us do. Although, as Christians, we do believe that when we die, that we go immediately to be with the Lord, our soul and spirit. And we know that our bodies are buried, or whatever may happen to our bodies is really, in one sense, insignificant, because we know that one day the Lord is going to come back and raise that body up. And we rejoice in that. And if you can just imagine what it might be like to believe something different than that, and to wonder what would happen at your death, or what would happen to your future body, you might say. And to me, that's one of the saddest things about this church at Corinth. The greatest miracle that we anticipate with great joy is the resurrection of the body. And there were some in this church that were denying that very thing. And so we're going to finish up this morning with some great detail that the apostle gives us about the resurrected body. And even though the apostle goes into great detail about the resurrected body, we're going to find that still there's a lot of questions that are yet unanswered about what we are going to really be like when the Lord Jesus returns. Now, remember that the resurrection of the body is also connected to the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is another great event, the same, which is, as a matter of fact, one in the same time, one in the same event when the Lord comes back. That's when he's going to raise these bodies up. So we especially look forward to that time when the Lord returns. Now, let's just get a little go back over some of this chapter to kind of get it before us this morning. This church, we know, had many problems. Most of them were practical, but this particular chapter deals with a doctrinal problem that they were dealing with, which had to do with the resurrection of the body, which is a theological problem that was entering into the church in that day. And as we learned, that for them in that day, the philosophy of the day was dominated by Greek thinking, and they were taught what's called philosophical dualism, which taught that all of mankind is made up of two things, which is one matter and the other spirit. And they believed that all matter was evil, but spirit was good. And from that philosophy, they could not imagine that a physical body could rise from the grave and be anything but evil. And for them, it was difficult to think that God would raise matter up out of the ground and that it could be good and go to heaven, because they knew that in heaven something evil could not exist. And so the apostle was dealing with the philosophy of that day. Now, that being said, I hope that in your own personal experience, in your faith, that you will question philosophies of our day, because we have just as many of them in our society that you come across either at college or in high school, or on the internet, or watching television. There are a lot of philosophies that are advanced that we come across, and I want you to stop and think about some of the things when they, you might say, cross this line of what Christian thinking has historically held. And the sad thing is that there's many young people that come to the conclusion that Christians have been ignorant for so many years, and now that this new thinking has come, that man has just discovered all these new ideas and these new thoughts, and that we're just, you know, we've got our minds closed, that we check our brains at the door when we come in the church. But yet they don't recognize that the things that they are being taught are really the old things. They're just kind of revamped a little bit, and they fall for them, and they think they're very wise. And so we find that the apostle is dealing with all of this today. And are in this chapter, and he's like a lawyer. He's building his case, and he began in the very first part of this chapter talking about that the many eyewitnesses that saw Jesus Christ rise from the grave. Now, in their thinking, they did believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. That was never a question to the people at Corinth. They believed that Jesus rose bodily from the grave, but they could not imagine that other people would rise bodily from the grave because of their philosophy. But as the apostle builds this case, he's reminding them that since Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and that he actually rose bodily from the grave, then what are you going to say about him now? If he rose bodily from the grave and you're saying that all matter is evil, then you're actually saying that Jesus Christ is evil, that he's an evil person in heaven. And so they didn't think this thing out logically. And we also mentioned that when you've got a doctrine, that you need to think it to the end result. Think it all the way through. And they hadn't really thought this all the way through. Some of them had to stop and think, now, wait a minute. Jesus did rise from the grave bodily, so he certainly can't be evil in heaven. And so they begin to start saying, well, wait a minute, there is another possibility here. And that's what we sometimes rule out. We don't recognize there is another possibility. And so as he builds this case, he talks about the many people that saw Christ. And if there is no resurrection, Christ didn't rise from the grave. And then he talks about talked about the doctrine of representation, which we dealt with the last time that I spoke to you. But we come down now to the verse 34 this morning. And this is where the apostle begins to deal in particular with the resurrected body. Let me just get verse 34 out of the way. It's kind of unconnected to that thought. Paul is saying, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, the false doctrine that was being brought in to this church was spawning ungodliness among them. And that's probably what was going on with the person that they had to deal with and the fornicator. Obviously, if a person doesn't believe that they're going to rise from the grave, if there's no more person after death, then what difference does it make how you live in this life? And that's what the apostle was dealing with here, saying, wait a minute, you know, you need to remember something, that the Lord's going to deal with you according to your sins. And you're going to have that tacked on to you later on. Even though I'm not saying that the Lord didn't pay for the sins and put them away, I'm just going to say that the Lord is, going to hold us accountable for the life that we live. And so he's saying that, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And so what he's saying is since you have the righteous knowledge of God, of all the people in the world, you ought to be the ones that are living a life to honor Jesus Christ. And I think he's also saying we might expect those who have no knowledge of God to live in sin through ignorance. But we would expect better things of God's people who have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so he's making this point that our doctrine does affect our life. You know, some people think that the doctrine that you believe really is insignificant so far as the way that you live. But I believe that a person that really believes the doctrine of the Bible is going to live a life to honor the Lord. And may I say this about grace? Some people will say, well, you believe in salvation by grace, and we do. Some people would say, well, you know, since you believe in salvation by grace, then what difference does it make how you live? You're going to, you know, if you know God's going to save you no matter how you live, then why not just sin and have your belly full of sin all your life since you're going to be saved by grace anyway? But, you know, that's really not the way to think about it. The way that I see it is if I'm an unworthy sinner and I deserve nothing and I see how great grace is and I see that I didn't deserve anything that Jesus Christ did for me and that I have no merit of my own that I can claim, say, Lord, you did your part and I did this. That's going to humble me more, I believe, if we really see grace. We're going to be more humbled to honor the Lord based upon that doctrine, I believe, than to think that we did part of the work ourselves. And the apostle deals with that in the Roman letter. But anyway, we're getting down to verse 35 now, which has to do with the question that the apostle is going to deal with concerning the resurrected body. So in my opinion, when I read verse 35, I believe that he's going to go ahead and nip something in the bud before another false doctrine comes up. He says, but some man will say, In other words, there are going to be those that are going to say, if I say the bodies come forth from the grave like I'm teaching you, then somebody's going to have this argument. Some men will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Now, that's two questions that the apostle deals with. And he already knows in advance, since he's taught the resurrected, the bodies are going to rise from the grave, that these questions are going to come up because somebody's going to want to know some details. They're going to want to know how this is really going to happen. And so he begins to answer these questions. Now, notice in verse 36, he says, thou fool. Now, that sounds a little harsh, doesn't it, to call a person a fool? But yet, Paul does that many times in his epistle. Sometimes he'll say, I would have you not to be ignorant. Or he'll call people a fool. And the word fool means that somebody who is mindless or somebody who is ignorant, even somebody that's egotistical, is what the, if you look at the Greek word, that's where you, what you find is the meaning of that word. But he's saying that a person that asks that question is asking a foolish question. Foolish people ask foolish questions. And so he begins to answer the question. Now, the Bible says a lot about foolish people or about fools. And a lot of times the way the Bible will address a fool is somebody that does not want to receive knowledge of God's word. It's somebody that cannot be taught. And may I say that as Christians, that we should always want to learn more about God and more about his word. And when we find that there are arguments out there that would disagree with our Christian values, then we should not be foolish. If you want to study the word of God and compare those things, then I would encourage you to do so. We don't want anybody, as I've already said, to check their brains at the door when they come to God's house. But in Proverbs 12:15, Solomon says a lot about fools. He says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. So the one thing about a fool is no matter what they do, they're always right. They're never wrong. Their thinking is never wrong. And you know, that also tells me that we become wise when we're ready to receive criticism. Or when we're ready to see that somebody has a different opinion than our own selves, and it is possible that we could be wrong. Now, I know we've all met people in our lives that are never wrong. No matter what you say to them, no matter how much evidence that you can give them from the Word of God, they're never wrong. But yet we should be willing that if somebody can pick this book up and they can say, look, this is what it says right here, then we should be willing to agree with that person, regardless of who that person is. In Proverbs 18:2, it says, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Now, that's an interesting statement because it tells us that sometimes that we really don't want to find out the truth about our own selves, that we would rather remain foolish or in ignorance about those things. And sometimes the best thing that we find out are the things that we're wrong about. You know, then one of the Proverbs that says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And sometimes a friend will tell us something that we really don't want to hear, and we discover our own heart that we were wrong about something, but that person was willing to risk their friendship with you to give you the information that you needed. I'll give you one more in Proverbs, two more, 15:5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Now, nobody likes to be reproved or to be shown that they're wrong. That's something, sometimes you can show somebody that they're wrong, and even though that you were accurate in what you were showing them, the fact that you, the one that showed it to them, will make them upset with you. And not only that, the way they received it, they're not going to believe it anyway because it upset them when you showed it to them. And, you know, we're all like that in a way. None of us like to be reproved. But when I read that verse this morning, I thought, well, you know, it may not just be talking about our fathers, but let's change that just a little bit, our heavenly fathers. A fool despiseth his heavenly father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. So we should all be willing to regard the instruction of our heavenly father in his word. I'll give you one more, 23:9. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. So I've talked to people a lot of times about the Word of God, some people that flat denied even Genesis 1 and 1, that God created the heavens and the earth. And it didn't matter how much I spoke to that person about it. I could not change their mind. It was like I was just talking to, you might say, a brick wall. But I find that there are those who are searching for knowledge. And those are the best people to talk to about God's Word, is somebody that wants to know something more. And, you know, they want to know more about God's Word, but they may want to know more about what you feel about or how you believe about things. And I like having conversations with people that believe differently than we do, because I can always gain some knowledge from other people. And I speak to people all the time from different religions and different denominations and talk to them about their beliefs and the things that they believe in God's Word about salvation, about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I always enjoy conversation. But so far, every time I've spoken to people, I've never found those that I believe have a better understanding of God's grace or even the second coming of Jesus Christ than our people do. Because if I do, then I'm going to let you know about it, because if I find something that I think that we're wrong about in this, I want to be sure and preach it, because that's my job, is to preach the truth of God's Word. But as Paul begins now to answer the question, after speaking about the fool, he begins to answer their questions. And again, I believe he approaches his answer from the perspective of an attorney or a lawyer, as he begins once again to build his case and bring them all to a logical conclusion about the resurrected body. So, and verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now, Paul is making this comparison to what we do when we plant a garden or we sow a field. You're taking some bare grain, which is a naked grain, is what the word is translated from. You're taking something that is just, you might say, just something that's very plain and ordinary, and you're placing it either in the ground or you're broadcasting it on the ground. And anybody that's ever seen a seed knows that you can't look at a seed and determine what's going to come up from that seed. Now, some of you that's planted a lot, you might be able to do it. You might be able to say, well, that's corn. Most of us know what corn looks like. But may I say that if I had a bowl full of flower seeds and I put them all in front of most of you, and I know myself, I wouldn't be able to tell an orchid from a rose. It'd be hard to tell the difference. It's just a seed. But we know that each seed comes up and has a specific body that's going to come forth from that seed. And we also know that you're not planting what's coming up. You're planting a seed, but there's something, a beautiful flower that's going to come up from that seed. And so this is how the apostle is building his case. And he's saying it's not going to be quickened. The word quickened there means to make alive. And so he's saying it's not quickened unless it first dies. And that's what the seed must do. You must plant the seed in the ground. It's got to rot. There's a part of that seed that's got to come off. The husk got to come off. It's got to die. It must germinate. And then it's got to come up from the ground and become that beautiful flower or seed or tree or whatever is going to come from that seed. And the word quicken is found in other places in the scriptures. In Ephesians 2 and 1, we read, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now that statement is a direct is a statement that talks about the Lord Jesus Christ giving spiritual life to his people who are dead in trespasses and in sins. You hath he quickened. In other words, God gave you spiritual life by his life-giving voice. And if we're dead, then we had nothing to do with it. It's God that gives life. And so it is in the resurrection. It's the Lord that's going to bring this body forth from the grave and give it life once again. And the parallel is found all through the scriptures of the resurrection and you receiving spiritual life. In the resurrection, when Jesus Christ comes back, you're not going to have a thing to do with it. You're just a dead corpse laying in the ground, or rotting flesh, or maybe you might be cast out at sea. Your atoms may be scattered all over the continent, but you will have nothing to say or do to become alive again when Jesus Christ comes back. Well, in the same thing, when you were born of God's Spirit, you had nothing to do with that. God spoke with a life-giving voice. He imparted spiritual life to you and gave you the ability to love God and to seek God's face. And so, as we're going through this, there's a lot of parallels concerning the word quickened and how God gives life. So, that which thou sowest, that you don't sow the body that shall be. So, when you plant a pine tree, you don't dig a 60-foot hole in the ground and plant a whole pine tree. You've got one little seed or a pine cone or part of a pine cone, and you're going to put that down in the hole, and then you're going to have the 60-foot tree come up later on. Well, Paul is saying that what's going to come up is not what we're putting in the ground. I'm glad to know that.
Amen.
I mean, when God puts, when I'm put in the ground, I'm going to be dead, and I'm going to be rotting. And, you know, they want to get you in the ground fast enough so that the decaying process doesn't happen before they put you in the ground. But when I come up out of the ground, I don't want to be like that. As a matter of fact, I want to be better than what I am right now. And as we read through this, we're going to find that the resurrected body is much more glorious than what we have today. I mean, if you think you're glorious now, just wait till then. You're going to be really glorious when you rise from the grave, because God's going to give you a very glorious body when you come forth from the grave. So but he says, so it may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So we've got different bodies here this morning. We're all different. You know, even identical twins have some differences. But we have different bodies here this morning. And Paul is saying that in the resurrection, it's going to be the same thing. We're not going to be these spiritual clones that are going to rise from the grave, and we're all going to walk around and we're all going to look the same, not knowing who one person is. And, you know, that tells me a lot about the resurrection. If we're all looking different, then don't you know that we're going to all know one another? I mean, I don't know how we're going to know one another. I know one thing, that when Elijah and Moses appeared to the apostles, they knew who they were. Wasn't it Elijah and Moses? Anyway, when they appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, they knew who they were. The apostles knew those people. So if we're different, then either we're going to be all strangers in heaven and nobody's going to know nobody, or we're going to have to reintroduce ourselves and walk around and say, well, I remember down there, I was Brother Sonny. But up here, this is me. This is my new body. I want you to know who I am. Or when we get there, we're going to all be different, but yet we're going to all know one another. I prefer to believe the latter, that we're all going to be different, but we're going to be better. And one of the greatest things about it is we're going to be without sin.
Amen.
Now, then we can, everybody can get along in heaven, because that sin is not going to be bothering anybody. So the apostle is saying that God is the author of every plant, and every plant has been given its own body. The rose has a beautiful body. You know, God is the great designer. He designed the entire universe, the color of every flower. Can you imagine this? When I began to think about this, I thought about God is the great designer, that he designed every flower. He gave every flower its own color. He gave every tree its own shape. He gave every bird his own voice. God gave every beast his own mannerisms, its own instincts. God did all of that. God is so great when we stop and think about the Creator God and everything that he did. And it was all done, if you'll notice, to his own pleasure. But God giveth it a body as has pleased him. And the body that you have today is the body that God gave you. It pleased him to give you the body that you have. Now, you may not have we may not have taken care of our bodies like we should have. But whatever we are today, whatever we look like, is what God wanted us to look like. Somebody might say, well, Brother Sonny, that's carrying us a little bit far. You know, I just don't think God did all that. I think he just kind of lets us spring up and we just happen. And, you know, if you want to think that, that's okay. But I happen to believe that God is the designer of who we are. and what we are, the bodies and everything about us. You know, everything is different because that's what he's saying here. It's his own pleasure. And every person in the resurrection is going to have his own seed or his own body. Now, in verse 39, he's going to have to do some explaining to the people there because they've got, you know that these philosophers are going to come up with all these questions to trip up the Christians, and even Paul as he's talking about the resurrection. So he's dealing with these questions beforehand, and that's one of the great things the apostle does as you read the epistles that he writes. Many times he deals with a false theory before the person ever gets there. And a lot of times in a courtroom they'll do that as well. That way the person that's maybe they're defending against, before they can bring something up, they go ahead and answer it in advance. And so the apostle begins to answer these questions. In verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fishes and of birds. Of course, the question is going to be, okay, so you're saying these bodies are going to rise from the grave. But that old stinking body down there, is God going to raise that stinking body up? And if he does raise the body up, even if it's not stinking anymore, that body is going to decay. That flesh is still going to be there. So what's going to happen with the resurrection? And if you can just hear them saying that. You can just hear the philosophers saying, oh, that's crazy. That can't happen. The flesh is going to still rot away. If God raises it up from the body, it's still going to be the same old flesh. And Paul is saying, look, there's something you hadn't thought about. There's different kinds of flesh. And he begins to remind them, as he leads them into this, that there's flesh of men, fish. Notice how he mentions these kinds of flesh. Men, beasts, which I would say mammals. We can say mammals like a bear or a cow. Fish and birds. Now, everybody knows the difference between fried chicken and a T-bone steak, don't they? Now, you know there's different kinds of flesh. You know what good fried fish is. And so you know there's a difference in flesh. And so Paul is leading them into this logical argument. So, okay, there are different kinds of flesh, they'd have to say. So then they're going to say, well, so what if he raises you up? If you're a fish or a bird or something, you're still going to rot. I mean, Paul's leading them through this argument. And then he goes to verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So now he ascends from these flesh down here and he points to the stars. And he says, okay, there are some bodies that are terrestrial, that's here on the earth, which are animal bodies, all of our bodies. But he says, there's some celestial bodies. There's stars up there. And God created those stars. And he might even be referring to angels, I don't know, because they're not terrestrial bodies. But he's referring and saying, look, there's other things that you haven't even considered here. And there's glory in one. There's glory in the terrestrial bodies, as we see how that God creates beautiful bodies. He creates beautiful animals, beautiful birds, and the things that we see down here. But he's saying, you know, look up in the sky, and he says, look at all of the beautiful stars that are up there. I mean, in that day, most everybody went out and looked at the stars. They didn't have television sets and things like we have in their houses. But most people in that day did a lot of stargazing. As a matter of fact, I heard people that have lived around in this area before the televisions came along that used to walk around Donelson and look up into the sky and they could see the stars. One of the reasons that we don't see the stars as much as they used to see the stars is because we've got so much natural light around us. You go up to Little Rock, it's hard to see a star. You can come down here and you can see more stars. But you get to a place where there is no natural light, no street lights, street lamps, city lights, and you'll see many stars in the heavens, and they are very, very beautiful. We miss out on that today in the society in which we live. But people used to walk around and look at the stars, and they used to map the stars more on an individual basis. Now, we've got other people doing that for us today, that these planetariums and things like that that map the stars for us, and we just listen to what they say. But people used to make maps of stars, and they used to study them back in the Old Testament. But anyway, I was talking about the glory of the stars, and that they're very, very glorious. And even then they knew that one star did differ in glory from another star. And so Paul is pointing them to the vast differences. Now, that is a vast difference, isn't it? When you think of the difference between, and that's the point, you think of the difference between a terrestrial body. So let's look at the terrestrial body, and here's a cat. Okay, there's your nice, beautiful cat. And then you look up into the sky and you see, my gosh, look at the glory of that star. What a difference. What a difference. Paul is saying, look at the difference between, this is the difference between this body that you place in the ground and the one that's going to be resurrected. There is a vast difference, he's saying, between this body. In verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differ from another star in glory. And so it will be, I believe he's saying, for our bodies, that they're going to be glorious. They're going to be glorious. You think about, we can't imagine how glorious our bodies are going to be when the Lord raises them up. I can say one thing, we're not going to be disappointed when the Lord raises us up. Nobody's going to say, well, you know, I wish I look like Marilyn Monroe, or, I wish I looked like that movie star. Nobody's going to be disappointed in the resurrected body, okay? If there's something about your body you don't like down here, I'm going to tell you, when you get up there, you're going to love your body, because it's going to be a glorious body. That's what the Lord is saying here. So in verse 42, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Glorious, glorious. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So the word corruption means decay and ruin. So our bodies, when they're placed in the ground, are sown in corruption. They're already corrupting. They're already rotting when they're placed in the ground. But it's going to be raised to where it's not rotting anymore. Incorruption means something that will not decay, will not rot, will not pass away. Our Lord is incorruptible, isn't he? Jesus Christ is incorruptible. And so that's what he's talking about concerning our bodies. And as beautiful as the apostle illustrates the resurrected body here, and I'm trying to tell you, which I can't do, but as beautiful as it is, we still don't get a photograph, do we, of what it will look like. And no one will until it actually happens. And this is a mystery. But yet he's explaining the mystery, but he's not giving you a positive ID on this great mystery. In 1 John 3:2, John said, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Not yet. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. Now, when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, everybody knew who he was. He could walk through walls, but yet he could eat. People could touch him. That's an amazing thing, to think that you could touch a person that could walk through a wall, that could still sit down and have a meal with you. Now, that's just a little bit about what we know about the resurrected body. It's such a mystery when we stop and think about it. In verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Now, dishonor is the dead body. In other words, that's quite the opposite of a valiant soldier, isn't it, who is marched off to battle, or a beautiful princess. You know, we're sown in dishonor, but yet we're raised in glory. In other words, far beyond what we might say about that. It's sown in weakness. And of course, a dead body is about as weak as it gets. And of course, if we weren't weak, we wouldn't die, would we? Sometimes when we're sick, we feel so weak. We feel so helpless. We know that our bodies, many times, are subject unto disease, sickness, and death. And we know that we have no power over this thing. I mean, death is preaching a sermon every day to every person. We see people die all around us. And we all have anticipated that thought. And we know that we're weak. If we weren't weak, we wouldn't die. We wouldn't get sick. And that's what I feel like when I get sick sometimes. I feel like a weakling. But the apostle is saying that yet, even though that we are weak when we die, yet we're going to be raised in power. In power that's the Lord is the power. And when we talk about who's going to raise us, the Lord's going to do that. We've already addressed that question. The Lord's going to raise us from the grave. Now, the apostles made this case. And so, in verse 44, we come to the climax of this part of his argument. Notice what he says. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So he spent all this time to show them that there are different kinds of flesh. There are different kinds of bodies. There are celestial bodies. There are terrestrial bodies. And he finally ends his argument in that point in saying, okay, so now maybe you understand that there is such a thing as a natural body, which we have here. And there is such a thing as a spiritual body, which we will have in that day when the Lord comes back. So he kind of brings them to this logical conclusion that they say, oh, I get it now. It's not going to be that same old rotting flesh. It's not going to be the same thing that we thought it was going to be. There's something different about it. And that's the climax. But they are both bodies. Write that down. Did you get that? They're both bodies. Not one of them's not just a spiritual something floating around out in the atmosphere somewhere. It's going to be a body. He did mention body in both. And so that is still a mystery for us to understand today. Now, verse 45, again, we get into a little bit of doctrine here. We dealt with the doctrine of representation already in this chapter. But we're going to look at it again here. Paul comes back to it. He didn't, you know, it's kind of like, okay, this resurfaces here. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Well, where was that written? It's written over in Genesis chapter 2. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So we've got two Adams here. There's a first Adam and there's a second Adam. The first Adam was the man that God created from the dust of the earth and breathed life into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. He named him Adam. God's the one that named him Adam. And he was the representative and federal head of the whole human race, the first Adam. But the second Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to tell you that in the next verse. This one is different. They both represented a people. The first Adam represented the whole human race, and he represented us in death. Because when he sinned, he died a spiritual death. He became dead in trespasses and in sin. And later, several hundred years later, he died a natural corporal death. And because Adam died and sinned, we're all sinners in Adam. We don't sin to become sinners. We sin because we are sinners. We sin because we are the descendants of Adam. And it doesn't matter our age, we're still sinners. David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." David was a sinner at conception. So there's no age of innocence. There's no time that people are born in this world and they are not sinners. We're all sinners in Adam. No one escapes it. Whether you're a baby or an adult, you cannot escape it because you're born that way. And so we sin because we're sinners. But Jesus Christ represented us not in death, but in life. He represented a people as well, not the entire human race. You'll find in the book of Romans, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen. So Christ represented, and then he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So it's the elect that Christ represented. He marked the people out of the whole human race. He fixed his love upon those very same people. Christ died for them. And those are the very ones that Christ is going to return one day and raise from the grave. Christ represented those people. So that's why he's referred to as the second Adam. He is the Adam of representation of a spiritual people that belong to God in the eternal covenant of grace, which began before the world was spoken into existence. In John 5:21, John says, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So you find that the apostle here is writing about the second Adam. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And Jesus Christ quickens his people. Ephesians 2:1 have already given you that, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. The life-giving voice of the Son of God is what gives you, or has given you, spiritual life. And then he goes into the order in verse 46. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So he's saying, okay, you're earthy first. First, you're this kind of flesh. But when you're raised, you're going to be the spiritual body. So it was. The first man, Adam, was earthy. He was Adam. He fell. He sinned. He died. But the second Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's giving an order here for them to see that things are done in order and the order of the resurrection. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So there is an image that we bear here, the image of Adam. But there is an image that we will bear in heaven, which would be the image of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to be clones of Jesus Christ. I heard one preacher say, remember, we're not clones, and we're not. But his image has to do with many things. Doesn't mean we're going to have the facial features that Jesus Christ has. But I think it carries with the thought of somebody who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, immortal, glorious. Everything about Christ, those attributes of him that we know, that you and I will bear that image. That will be a wonderful image to bear. In Romans 8 and 29, the apostle says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate or predetermine to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So those that God foreknew and loved, the elect, he predetermined for them, those very same people, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If God foreknew you and predetermined to do it, do you think anything's going to stop it? No. Nothing. Neither life, nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor angels, nor things present, nor things to come shall separate us from the love of God. God predetermined that. And it's not based upon our religion or what we believe, our differences of belief, or our works, or any other thing. What can wash away our blood, we sang this morning, our sin this morning? What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we sang it. I believe that song. In verse 50, I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So he's telling them that this flesh cannot possibly be raised up as it is and go to heaven and inherit the kingdom of God up there. There's no way, he said, that could happen. It's got to be changed. Amen. It's got to be changed. And so verse 51, he's going to show us a mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. I show it to you. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We've got to be changed. Now, the word sleep means death. So Paul is saying not everybody is going to die. Because the Lord comes back, those that are living when he comes back will be changed as they ascend in the glory. This body will be changed. And what's the difference anyway, whether you're going to be changed while you're alive or changed from the grave? It's got to be changed. I mean, we're dying every day and in one sense rotting every day. But we're going to be changed and we're going to be glorified on our way to glory if we're alive when Jesus Christ comes back. And you'll notice he doesn't say, oh, by the way, there's a rapture in there somewhere. No, my friends, there's not 1,000 years. He's saying that when the Lord comes back, and notice the tense that he uses, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. What's a twinkle of an eye? Somebody said it's 1/42 of a second. I don't know how fast an eye twinkles, but I can tell you it's going to be fast. And that's a wonderful thought, you know, to think that it's going to happen that fast. You know, I thought about that statement. I thought, well, you know, I have thought before that when Jesus comes back, that maybe we're going to be standing around here. And as we're here, we're going to see those bodies come up from the grave and we're going to be witnessing all this. No, my friends, in a twinkle of an eye, we're all going to be there. There's not going to be time to stand around worrying about the rest of this world. We're going to be immediately changed when the Lord comes back. There's not going to be time for us to take thought about any possessions or friends or family that's left behind, because nobody's going to be left behind. The Lord's going to take all of his people home with him to be in glory in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, That's the victory trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall raise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So the apostle is saying, look, you're going to receive a change. You're not going to have the same body, even if you're alive when Jesus Christ comes back. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. These are some musts of the Bible, some things that have to happen when the Lord Jesus comes back. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When we have a funeral and we see that loved one placed before us in a casket, and we come around and we view that body, we go to the cemetery and we pay our respects the last time we'll see that face. I try to remind people, death has no victory here. No victory. Because this body's coming back. It's coming back out of the ground. It cannot possibly be held in the ground in this rotting, decaying, because our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave. My friends, He split this earth wide open when He rose from the grave, and He ascended victorious to the Father. And so when Jesus Christ comes back, these bodies are not defeated. We're going to rise in victory with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's going to be the greatest victory celebration that this world has ever seen, or the world beyond has ever seen. Because we're going to be celebrating with the Lord and with all of His people. That's going to be a great time.
Either,
no, it won't be quiet. No. There'll be a celebration.
Amen.
The death, oh death, where is it? It's kind of like now He's going to make fun of death. If you notice as the apostle writes this, it's kind of like He's taunting death. As He's taunting and He's making fun of death in the face of Satan himself. Oh death! Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? You know, there's a sting. You can be stung by a wasp or something. And it can be very, very painful. It can hurt. But He's saying, where is that? It's gone away because the Lord's come back and raised us from the grave. Where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. It only hurts for a while. It's only painful for a while. And the strength of sin is the law, which continues to hold a witness against us that, yes, we are sinners. We are sinners. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, He's the one that gives us the victory in all things. Let's give Him the praise. Let's cast our crown at the feet of Jesus Christ. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's King over death, hell and the grave. He's the one that wrought our victory for us. He is the reason that we're going to live with God in glory one day. He did all the works that anybody needs to work. He did everything for us that we need to live with God in glory one day. Give Him the glory.
Yes.
If you have a crown when you get there, I'll promise you one thing. You'll cast it at His feet. You won't be wearing a crown up there. The Lord's the only one that deserves to wear any crown in glory.
Amen.
Because He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, unmovable always, abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes we think our labor is in vain. We think it really doesn't matter. Who knows me anyway? What difference does it make if I live a life, try to live a life to honor the Lord? What difference does it make if we try to be good husbands, fathers, wives, mothers? What difference does it make? My friends, it makes a difference. God says it makes a difference. And you know, it may not make a difference to the world at large. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're living a life to honor the Lord, Jesus Christ can look in the face of Satan and say, there's my servant.
Amen.
There's my servant. You see, there are people there. They do love me. There are people in this world. They're not going to bow down to you. And they're honoring me in their lives. And they are my faithful witness, whether anybody in this world knows about it or not. I'm just wanting to remind you of something, Satan, that I have a people down there. And you can't have them. And they don't worship you. And that's a great thing for him to say in the face of Satan. And I think about Job. Hast thou considered my servant Job? And that's exactly what the Lord said to Satan. I thank you for your attention this morning. I'm thankful for this wonderful chapter about the resurrection, which gives us all hope for tomorrow. And it is the greatest event that will ever occur in this globe. And I pray the Lord will come back sooner than later.
Amen.
If you're here this morning and you've not made a public confession of your Savior, we give you the opportunity as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr. preaching for regular Sunday morning services.